let's continue to be faithful at that. Hebrews chapter 10, if you will. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to be reading verse 1 through verse 18 this morning of Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1 through verse 18. And we're going to be, of course, talking about Christ this morning. We've been talking about different aspects of Christ and different things that He's done and all of that. And we are going to be talking about that again this morning. Praise the Lord for the truth of that song, that He's always the same. He never changes. You know, people are going to change. Doesn't matter who your best friend is. Guess what? They're going to change in some way. And no matter who we know, we may say, well, so-and-so has been the same as long as I've known them. But there's been things that have changed about them. All in all, they may be the same. But there are some things that have changed. But with Christ, He's always the same. Praise the Lord for that. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 1, we're going to read down through verse 18. And follow along with me as I read here. The Bible says this, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. In those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and an offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared Me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of Me, to do Thy will, O God. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst a pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. But when, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Now, we're going to go through this passage here this morning, but the truth of the matter is this. It's found there in verse 18. "Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." What Christ did, He did it once for all. Amen? Let's open here in a word of prayer, and we'll get started here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You today, and we do thank You, Lord, for coming and dying on the cross for us. Lord, that's something that each and every one of us should be thankful for. And Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here that's never trusted You as their Savior, that they would come to know You today. And Lord, make that decision today to repent of their sins and accept You as their personal Savior. Have their eternity settled in heaven. Lord, I do pray that as we go through this message today, that Your name would be honored and glorified. And Lord, that You would be magnified in our hearts. And Lord, that You'd guide and direct my thoughts and my words this morning. And Lord, that the eyes would not be on me this morning, but they would be on You. And Lord, I do ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, last week here in the book of Hebrews, we discussed the sacrifice of Christ. And we were discussing exactly what Christ did for us. And it's a great truth that Christ made a sacrifice for us. And we talked about that last week. We discussed how we love hearing that someone makes a sacrifice for someone else. We love hearing those news stories. We love even more hearing that someone sacrificed for a family member of ours or a close friend. But it's so much deeper than that when strikes even deeper with us when someone sacrifices something for me and for you personally. And of course, that's what Christ did. He sacrificed for us. He did that for you and I individually. And we're going to continue on that thought a little bit today, but rather than speaking of the sacrifice, I want to preach to you a message this morning that I have entitled this, not the sacrifice of Christ, but this, the sufficiency of Christ. If it was not for the sufficiency, a sacrifice is not worth anything. Anyone could say that they sacrificed themselves for a cause, but only Christ was a sufficient sacrifice. There was no one else who could have I'm going to sacrifice myself so that people will be saved. They could have said that, but it would not have been so. It had to be the spotless Lamb of God. It had to be the very Son of God who came and robed Himself in flesh and died on the cross of Calvary. He lived a sinless life, and after He died on the cross of Calvary, He was placed into a borrowed tomb, and He rose again 3 days later, just like He said He was going to. He's alive forevermore, seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's there intercessing for you and for me. That's where Christ is today. Now this morning, of course, under this title, The Sufficiency of Christ, I have good news for you. I only have 2 points this morning. All God's people said, Amen. Don't get too excited. I have a lot of sub-points. Amen. The truth is, this sacrifice of Christ here, it would be nothing if it were not sufficient to save us. The blood being spilled there, it wasn't the amount of blood that was being spilled. It was from whom it was spilled. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it was sufficient for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for our redemption. You know, as we read the Bible, we come across a verse that many times we've had to memorize. Maybe it was in junior church or Sunday school or something like that. And the verse goes like this, redeeming the time, because the days are what? Evil. Redeeming the time, of course, when we say that we are redeemed, that means that we are bought back. We are bought with a price by the blood of Christ. And we are, when we say redeeming the time, that is taking advantage of all the time that we have here on earth. We need to redeem that time and do what we can for Christ. But the truth of the matter is this, when it comes to redeeming grace, when it comes to redemption, when it comes to what Christ did, that's where redemption is found. You want to know what redemption is? You look at the cross of Calvary and see that Christ did that for you and for me. He didn't do it for His own good. He did it for us. So that we could be saved. The Bible says that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Praise the Lord for that, because I was lost. Amen. I was on my way to hell. I had no way to pay my sin debt. I had no way to do enough good things to get to heaven. But praise the Lord, Christ is sufficient. And He died on the cross of Calvary, and He did that for me, and He did that for you as well. He is sufficient to save anyone that desires to come to Him. And that salvation comes from Christ, and it is sufficient for all eternity. So notice, first of all, under the sufficiency of Christ, notice, first of all, this morning, the failure in the law. The failure in the law. There in this passage here in Hebrews chapter 10, we read a lot of things in verse 1 through 6. I'm going to highlight a couple of these things here. Look at verse 1. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, notice, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So notice, the Bible itself says that those things can never do that. They cannot make those comers thereunto perfect. Notice in verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Those sacrifices were not once for all. They had to be done over and over and over again every single year. There was a failure in the law. In the passage that we just read, we find a great failure in something. And of course, that is the law, the very thing that many people trust will somehow save them. That's where the failure is found. Many people think that, well, as long as I do enough good things, I'll get to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it's not of works. It says, by grace are ye saved. There is no works that can be found in grace. The law cannot save someone. I've heard people say this when I've asked them, maybe I go up and I knock on their door and I tell them where I'm from and I say, let me ask you a question here. If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? And they'll say this, well, I'm going to spend it in heaven. I say, well, praise the Lord. Can I ask you how you know that? Well, because I obey the Ten Commandments. I said, well, you're doing better than me, amen, if you can obey all the Ten Commandments at all times. No one can do that. But many people will say, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. They'll say this, well, I'm a pretty good person. Being a good person doesn't get you to heaven. Trusting in Christ gets you to heaven. We are not sufficient in and of our own. Many people will say this, well, I've done these things, therefore I think God will let me into heaven. But all of those assumptions are based on a great failure. The very law that they think will take them to heaven is the very thing condemning them to hell. Isn't it true that this world does not know which way is right and which way is wrong? When you look at all the legislation that comes out and all of those things, you think to yourself, how are they coming up with these things? But yet they do it when it comes to spiritual things as well. Not just political things and all of that. No, they're backwards on all of these things. They think that this one thing, following the law, being a good person, is going to get them to heaven. But their idea of a good person is not the Bible's idea of a good person. Amen? They think that being a good person is, well, I can sin as long as it's accepted by society. No, it's looked down upon by God. In this failure here, we find that the law cannot perfect. There's a failure in that law. It cannot perfect. The Bible here in verse 1, it says this, can never, and then there toward the end of the verse, it says make perfect. This word perfect here means complete. What could not be made complete through the law? Well, that's salvation. It would forgive those sins, cover those sins, but it would not redeem the individual. That's why it had to be done year after year after year. It had to happen. This word perfect means complete. Redemption cannot be found through the law. Do we believe the Bible is the Word of God? I believe we do. That's why we're here today. We understand that this is given to us because God wants us to learn from His Word. And praise the Lord. If you don't have a Bible today, get with me after service. We'll get you a Bible. Everyone should have a copy of the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God, and if we believe the Bible is the Word of God, we must understand that the law can never make us perfect. You could obey every letter of the Bible as much as humanly possible, do everything that the Bible says, but if you never accept Christ as your Savior, you're lost and going to hell. Because the law does not save. It's trusting in Christ and His shed blood is what saves you. We're on our way to heaven not because of who we are, but because of what Christ did. And if you're trusting in anything other than the work of Christ and His shed blood on the cross of Calvary, if you're trusting in anything else to take you to heaven, you're placing your trust in the very thing the Bible declares cannot make you perfect unto salvation. Church, the Lord is coming back. And when He comes back, there's going to be a lot of people who will not be taken in the rapture, not because they're not good people, not because they didn't attend church, not because they didn't read the Bible, not because they didn't give in the offering, not because they didn't go out and knock on doors. They will not be taken in the rapture because they never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. They were trusting in their works. Here in the town of Oxford, we've got just over 5,500 people. Of course, that is spread out amongst different homes and all of that. I believe the average home is between 3 and 4 people in the town of Oxford. So if you divide all of that out, if you went out and you knocked on every single door, you told everybody about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you never trusted Christ, you would still go to hell. Well, how can that be? I told all these people how to be saved. It's not about telling them how to be saved. It's about you trusting Christ yourself. And that will, of course, empower you to go out and tell others. But the law cannot perfect. If you place your trust in anything but the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, You're placing your trust in the insufficiency of the law rather than placing your trust in the sufficiency of Christ. So first of all, the law cannot perfect. Also, notice the law cannot purge. The law cannot purge. And there in verse 2 through 4, the Bible says this, For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Notice the law could not purge the sinner. If the law could purge them, they would not have to offer it year after year after year. But in the Old Testament, we see every year the high priest would go in and there would have to be a sacrifice that was made for all of the people. And this sacrifice had to be done this year, and next year, and the following year, and the following. Why? Because of the sin in man's heart. Because the law could not purge. Over and over and over again, because no matter who the individual was and how many times they offered the sacrifice, it purged the sin, but it was never sufficient enough to purge the sinner. So the sin had to be purged over and over and over again. When I think of my own life, I think of the sins over an entire year, and I don't think a notebook could hold all of our sins if we kept track of them over an entire year. They had to offer that sacrifice. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, His sacrifice was not insufficient. It was sufficient. You see, this ceremony that they had to offer in the Old Testament, it had to be performed time and time again because the law could never make perfect. It could never purge the sinner. It could never purge him of their sin. And that is a great failure that we find in the law. But though it is a great failure, we also find the sufficiency of Christ. We find that Christ did everything that He could do to save us from our sins, and that was shed His blood, give His own life for you and me. He did it all. He didn't stop short. He didn't get to the point where they were taking the cat of nine tails and putting it across His back and literally peeling the flesh from His back. He didn't say, you know what, that's enough. I think that'll be enough to save them. That's enough pain. When they pressed the crown of thorns into His brow, He didn't say, okay, that's enough. You can stop beating that into my brow now because I've shed enough blood for them. He didn't stop there. He didn't stop when they made Him carry that cross of Calvary all the way up there. And He had to have help because of how weak He was and all the blood that was that He had lost out of His body. He didn't say, you know what, this is heavy enough and I'll stop here. He didn't stop when they laid Him on that cross and pierced the nails through His hands and through His feet. He didn't stop when they put up that cross and they put the sign above His head that was mocking Him, King of the Jews. He didn't stop when He said, I thirst, and they gave Him vinegar. He didn't stop after any of that. Why is that? Because the only way that His sacrifice was sufficient was through His death. He didn't stop short. Because He knew that man already had something that was insufficient. What we needed was something sufficient. What we needed was a way that we could go to heaven, a way that all of our sins could be forgiven. And when the Lord saves us, can I tell you this? He takes care of our sins, past, present, and future sins. And He saves us, and we are seen by Almighty God in the righteousness of His Son. That's how we're seen, because Christ, His sacrifice is all sufficient. Not only can the law not perfect, not only can the law not purge, but also the law cannot please. Look at verse 5 and 6 here. It says, wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. Notice, thou hast had no pleasure. Through the Bible we find that there are many animal sacrifices that were made. I think of all the way back in the book of Genesis. You think of Cain and Abel. And when you think about Cain and Abel, you think of Abel's sacrifice. Of course, it was a lamb that was offered, and that's exactly what God wanted to be offered. And then you had Cain that came, and his sacrifice was not accepted by God. And when you follow that through, what you're going to find is that Cain was so mad at his brother, his anger was against him, and he went out and he slew him. And what did God say to Cain? He said that Abel's blood crieth from the ground. Why? Because Cain tried to offer a sacrifice that was insufficient. And any time we trust in something other than Christ to get us to heaven, you're just as guilty as Cain is, offering something that's insufficient. I think of Adam and Eve, of course, the parents of Cain and Abel, and I think of when they were placed into the garden, they were placed in this perfect place, and they disobeyed the one order that God gave them. God said, everything you see is yours, but do not touch that tree. What did they do? They ran to that tree. That all of us do, amen. God says, don't do this, and our flesh says, well, that's what I want to do. They ran to that. And because of that sin, their eyes were open, their innocence was gone. They were created in an innocent state, but their innocence was quickly removed because of their sin. And this couple here, understanding that they were naked, it says that they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons, is what the Bible says. And of course, the Spirit of God comes into the garden there, and He calls out for Adam and Eve, and they were hiding from Him. He asked why they were hiding, and of course, Adam says, well, because we were naked. He said, who told us thou that thou wast naked? Of course, he knew that the sin had opened their eyes. They were no longer innocent. And we see that God, of course, saw the fig leaves that they sewed together as an apron there, and God made them coats of skin. Why did He make them coats of skin? Because they needed to be covered, but then also they had just sinned. Therefore, blood had to be shed. You don't get a coat of skin without shedding blood, amen? The first mention of shed blood in the Bible, and it came right after man's sin. Because blood has always been the redemption for sin. But it was insufficient until the Lord Jesus Christ gave His blood. Because the law could not please. It cannot please. Blood had to be shed. But the shedding of animal blood, it was never and can never be enough to please God entirely. God can only be pleased by the shedding of blood from His very Son. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Trust Him today. Understand that no matter what it is that you've been placing your trust in, it's not enough because it is based on a law which is insufficient. There have been many who have tried to add works to Christ, but you cannot add to something that's already perfect. If you place your trust in doing good things or place your trust in religion or being a good person, anything apart from the work of Christ alone, you're not saved this morning. You say, preacher, I can't believe that you would say that. Who are you to say that I'm not saved? That's not my words, it's the words of God. Because you cannot be saved by anything other than Christ. Listen to me this morning, if you have not trusted Christ, do it today. Look at Acts chapter 4, if you will, the book of Acts chapter 4. Notice verse 10 through 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. Here in the book of Acts, chapter 4, picking up in verse 10 and reading down through verse 12, it says this, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him, doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." Now notice verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." What name is that? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. can't be saved any other way. If you've trusted in anything else to take you to heaven, you're not saved today. You need to trust Christ. Stop doing things your own way. Stop trying to make it to heaven by another road. Trust in Christ. The Bible says that He is the way, He is the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, He says, but by Me. It has to go through Christ. Trust in Him. And when you do that, He's going to save you. You shall be saved, is what the Bible says. He'll save you and you'll be amazed at the things that Christ will begin to do through your life and through the life of your spouse and the lives of your grandchildren and even your children. Stop trusting in the law which cannot perfect, it cannot purge, and it cannot please God. Trust God today. Trust in the sufficiency of Christ. So not only do we see the failure in the law, but notice, secondly, here this morning, the fulfillment in Christ. The fulfillment in Christ. Here in the book of Hebrews, there in verse 7, down through the end of our passage this morning, down through verse 18, we find here that in the beginning of the chapter, it talked about how the law could not do certain things. But there in the end of the chapter, as we go through verse 7 to verse 18, we find how it stops talking about what the law could not do and it starts talking about what Christ can do. Amen? I love reading about what Christ can do. He can do anything. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Isn't it amazing that the God of heaven, think about this, gave us as sinners a sufficient way to heaven, to be with Him. Something that cannot fail. It can only be found in Christ. He is sufficient. You know, if God would have given us something that can fail, then we would fail. That's why it's so dangerous, these ones that say that they can get to heaven by doing good things or good works and being a good person. Because, well, what happens when you stop doing good things? What happens when you stop doing good works? What happens when you make a decision that means you're not a good person? What happens then? You see, it's insufficient. Trust in the law. You have to trust in Christ. That fulfillment can be found in Christ. Notice, first of all, under the fulfillment in Christ, notice Christ's objective. Look at verse 7, if you will. It says, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Christ did not come to do anyone's will but God's. That's why He came. You know, as you read through the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or whichever one you read through there, you're going to find that there were people that tried to get Christ to do certain things. And Christ was saying this, well, I must be about my Father's business. I must do the will of my Father. Where He sends me, that's where I'm going to go. I must needs go through Samaria. He would say these certain things because He was not following the words of man. And we shouldn't follow the words of man either. We need to follow the words of God. We need to follow what the Word of God itself says. So many times as we read through, we find when Christ will say something like this, not my will, but thine be done. You know what we find in a lot of churches today? We find people saying this, not my will, but the will of the church be done. Not my will, but, well, the will of whatever sounds good to me. But then also people will try to follow their own will as well. Lord, help us. So many times we find that He was following His Father's will, and that was His objective. You may say, well, I thought His objective was to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, you could say that because that was the will of His Father. Amen. That's why He sent His Son. But He was here to fulfill the will of God. God's will is that you would be saved. His objective was to follow God's will. We see that He did it because the animal sacrifice, it had to be done away with. God was not satisfied with the original sacrifices, and that prompted Christ to do what He did. And God also has something that can happen at any time. And when that time comes, the time of the rapture, which no one knows but God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ will call us home to be with Him. It can happen at any time. God sent His Son once to die on the cross. He's going to call us home, and then He's going to send His Son to
rule and reign. There's only one side of that reign that you can be on. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, you'll be ruling and reigning with Him. If you have not, and you pass from this earth, or you're still here after the rapture, you're going to be on the wrong side of that reign. Lord, help us. Christ will be obedient to His Father because that is His objective, to follow what God has told Him to do. And God told Him to come and to die on the cross for your sins. That's why He told Him to come. Not only Christ's objective, but notice also Christ's reasoning. Look at verse 9, if you will, of our passage. It says, "Then said He, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second." Here in this verse here, we see why exactly God sent Christ to do what He did. The works had to be done away with. The law of works was in place, but the law of grace was being introduced. God had told them, this is what you have to do. You have to do these sacrifices at this time and this way. And this is the sacrifice I have to have. But God was doing away with that. The law of grace is being introduced. And these two programs cannot coexist. You cannot add grace to works or works to grace. If you add grace to works, it's no longer works. If you add works to grace, it's no longer grace. Look, if you will, at Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. It spells it out clearly for us. Someone says, well, you have to be a good person to get to heaven. Well, Romans 11, 6 will shoot down that argument there. It says this, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Notice what he's combating there is the same thought that we have plaguing us today, and that is the fact that if you trust Christ as your personal Savior and then do these things, then you can go to heaven. It's not how God works. No, He saves us once and for all. You see, our flesh does not want to understand this. Our flesh wants to make its own decisions. But that will not take you to heaven. Christ came, as we read there in verse 9 of our passage, at the end of the verse there, it says, He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. Christ came to remove the old law and the old covenant and establish the new law with the grace and the gospel of Christ. That was Christ's reasoning for coming. And notice also here, notice Christ's permanency. Look at verse 10, if you will. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Look at verse 14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Look at verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. What do we see there? Well, we see no more offering for sin. We see there in verse 14, it says forever. There in verse 10, it says once for all. We see some things there. It would not be permanent. It would not be forever. It would not be once for all. The Bible could not say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. It couldn't say that if you could lose your salvation. Because shall be saved, it doesn't say unless. So if we could lose our salvation, then the Bible would be a liar, wouldn't it? But the Bible says once for all. It's forever. It will always be so. All of us who have children, we understand the permanency of a permanent marker. Amen. I wish I could say that I've never walked into a room and seen the beautiful pictures that my children have drawn on the wall. Amen. Then you have to get the paint out right after that. We've seen it on the walls. We've seen it on clothing. We've seen it on skin. They decide they want to draw clothes on themselves. We've all been there. Praise the Lord, a permanent marker is not completely permanent. Amen.
on the at the time when you walk in there, it may seem like this is never going to come out. You know what's going to happen of that permanent marker over time? It's going to fade off the skin. The black mark that may be down a white shirt, it's going to fade. The marks that are on the wall, well, we don't know if they're going to fade because we just paint over them, amen? But eventually the things of this world are going to fade away. But that's not the way that the work of Christ works. See, I'm not talking about a permanency that, well, it may fade someday if this happens. I'm talking about something that's never going to fade away. It's never going to fail because the Bible says that it is forever. It's permanent. In verse 10, we read once for all, and that is in stark contrast to what we see in verse 11 about the priest, isn't it? Notice here in verse 10, we'll read this, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But then notice the wording of verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, notice that next word, oftentimes. Well, that's not once for all. That's over and over and over and over again. That's what we see in the law, but that's not how Christ was. He was once for all. He was permanent. And I'm so glad the work of Christ is permanent, because if it could fade or if it could be messed up, can I tell you this? I would mess it up. It's just how my flesh would be. But the grace of God is an amazing thing, because it is permanent. It's once for all, and praise the Lord for that. Not only is it permanent, I want you to notice also Christ's position. Look at verse 11 and 12, if you will. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Now, we notice there in verse 12, it says, but this man, speaking of Christ. That verse there is not speaking of some priest somewhere. It's not speaking of Muhammad or Allah or Joseph Smith Jr. or Charles Taze Russell or these different ones that have these false religions out there. That's not who it's speaking of here. This man who offered himself once for all is none other than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So notice here his position. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He has sat down there. Look at verse 15. The Bible says this, whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us, for after that he had said before. Look at verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Notice Christ's position here. It seems as though the same truth is being repeated over and over and over again, because it is. It's because of the grace of God. God tells us these things because He knows that there's going to be things that we refuse to believe. I've had people tell me this about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I say, look, all you have to do is realize that you're a sinner. Trust Christ as your personal Savior, understanding He died on the cross for you. And that faith believing, He'll give you a home in heaven. They said this, that's too easy. I can't do that. There's no way that is so. I just can't live good enough to be a Christian. It's not about living good enough. And if you try to live good enough, you're going to fail. Because it's not in our works. It's because of who Christ is. There are many things that we try to work our way around, things that we try to weasel out of, and God proclaims this truth over and over and over again. When speaking about Christ's position here, we see this, that He is seated. You know, that is speaking of a truth in and of itself. We see that He's seated there when He sat down. That is proclaiming that the work was complete. There was no more work to do. There was nothing He had to get up for and go out and do any longer. No, the work was complete. Therefore, He was seated. He sat down because it was complete. There was no more work to do for salvation. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, the Word of God, it declares the words of Jesus Christ when He was hanging there on the cross, and He said this, it is finished. It's complete. There was nothing more to do. Christ did all that needed to be done. He didn't say it will be finished, or it might be finished, or eventually it could be finished. He said it is finished. Christ was and is sitting at the right hand of the Father because He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And His sacrifice is sufficient to save you from your sins. Do not be trusting in your works today. Trust in the finished work of Christ. Too many people, they're running themselves ragged, looking for a way to heaven when Christ is right there. Look at verse 13. It says this, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Notice there, his enemies are not going to overtake him. No, they're going to be made his footstool. That's the God that we serve there. In verse 15 and 16, it says that the Holy Ghost is witness of that. The whole Godhead understands the work is complete. Christ did what the Levitical priesthood could never do. He completed the work. And his completed work, it cleanses the heart and then it addresses the other parts of life. Amen. You know, as you study false religion, what you're going to find is this, that they try to clean up the outside before they clean up the inside. But Christ has to clean up the inside. And then He can, and then He will clean the outside, because what's inside, can I tell you this, it's going to come out. If you've got the Lord Jesus Christ abiding in you, that joy is going to come out and you're going to be telling others about Him. And it's going to be more than just the words you say, because the Word of God is going to come alive to you. Seeing there's things that you need to put aside. I want you to look at the book of Jeremiah, if you will. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. And look at verse 31 through 34. Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse 31 through 34. We see here that the Bible says this, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more." Now, what we're reading there is God's words to the nation of Israel. We know that the nation of Israel is, of course, God's chosen people, and they transgress against God's law, and He's making them an unconditional covenant here. That's what He's giving to them. And this is speaking of the nation of Israel, but when it comes to the church, God has also made a promise to us as well, that He is never going to leave us nor forsake us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we trust Christ, we are going to heaven. He's made a covenant with us as well. And the Word of God is true. As we've read and we've studied through this book of Hebrews here, we've seen over and over again that Christ is better than everything else, haven't we? As we've studied through this passage, we've been told over and over again that Christ is sufficient. And it doesn't matter what we're going through. It doesn't matter our health difficulties, financial struggles, or whatever it may be, all these political battles that are going on around us that may be causing mental battles and all of those things. It doesn't matter what we're going through. Christ is sufficient. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you came from, what you've been involved in, what you may be involved in today. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, understand this, that no matter what this world tells you, Christ will save you. He'll do it. He desires to do that. That's why He came to earth. I don't know what the Lord is speaking to you about today, but maybe you're here, you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Do that. Everything that you're trying to do other than that is insufficient. Because it's not Christ and Christ alone. Maybe you're here today and you have trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here and you have accepted Him as your personal Savior, and you understand that Christ is sufficient. Understand this, that He's not only sufficient for salvation, but for everything that we're going to go through. It's going to be times that we are going to go through trials. There's going to be time that we're going to go through difficulties. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself told us, in this world ye shall have tribulation. It's a promise from God. It's going to come. But He said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. See, all of these battles that we face as believers, we know what the outcome is going to be. The outcome of those battles, if we trust in Christ, we know that He's going to take care of us. He's going to be there. But if we do not trust Christ, then we're going to pay the price, aren't we? There's many of people that are trying to do what they can to get to heaven. And they wonder within themselves, why do I still feel so empty? People that go to this church and to that church and go into all of these different places because they have a void inside that they know needs to be filled. Maybe they tried to fill it with a successful career. It didn't work. They tried to fill it with this fancy car they wanted. That didn't work either. If I could just get this fancy house, then the void would be filled. They buy it and still not filled. They've got all of these friends and maybe people that even look up to them or even answer to them, and yet they've still got that void on the inside. Then over here to this church, and well, then the void wasn't filled. And went over here, and well, the void wasn't filled there either. And they try to fill their life with all of these different things when the whole time Christ is there saying, I'm sufficient for this. I'm here. All you have to do is trust Me. We as believers need to understand that truth. Because you know what's going to happen in our lives if we are truly trusting God with our lives? You know what's going to happen? We're going to be a greater witness. People are going to see the joy of the Lord. You know why we get weighed down at times? Because we're trusting in ourselves. Because we're trying to do what we can to be better. When we need to be allowing the Holy Spirit to make us better. Allowing the Holy Spirit to help us to spread that joy to others. Church, Christ is sufficient. He will take care of you. And if you're not saved here today, He will save you. You just have to cry out to Him. Trust in Him.